You know, I hardly ever share good news or verses because basically the service is me sharing my good news and and verses. That's what the sermon is usually. So I'll use this time briefly. Some good news for me this past week. Patricia, it was her birthday on Tuesday, and we celebrated her birthday at our Midweek Connect, and she shared that for the first time since she moved to the United States from Colombia, South America, this was the first time that she's ever had a birthday party for her. And we thought, what a privilege it was to celebrate her together. So Patricia, happy birthday. We love you. How long have you been in the United States?
21 years.
21 years. Okay. And then Stephen Kemper's birthday was yesterday. He's a Valentine baby. Where's Stephen? There he is over there. There he is. Let's see, some other good news. Miriam shared at Midweek Connect that it was Tuesday, so she said this coming Friday, she's starting a women's Bible study with women who are all across the board in faith, coming from oftentimes mostly Catholic background, but some Protestant, some non-faith. And Miriam, I can't remember, how long did you say you've been desiring and praying for this?
For years.
Yeah. 5-10 years she's been praying for this opportunity, and this past Friday kicked it off with about 5 women, right?
Yeah, but you have to watch out.
Just one showed up. All right, well then everybody pray for these women that Miriam is ministering to. They all speak Spanish. And so I'm trying to help her kind of identify some scripture passages. We're trying to help them, you know, between now and Easter, what passages would lead to Easter Sunday. But anyway, but very encouraging, Miriam. And, you know, in the survey, we ask, you know, what are your dreams? What are your desires? If you knew you couldn't fail, what would you do? What has God put on your heart? God put that on Miriam's heart. What has God put on your heart? And you have an opportunity in the survey to let us know that. But maybe you haven't even asked that question. It's a great time. Just get a little time away and go, God, what's on my heart? What are my deep desires? What are the things that I can't stand? My holy discontent. Oftentimes that can be the thing that God moves you into ministry. So just a couple words about that. Those were my good news from this past week. And Dale, when he told me Thursday that he'd gotten a new job, I was just thrilled. He was so happy. Just such relief. That was great. And same with Lizzie. Just very excited about that. It's been a good week. A lot of good things going on. All right, let's dive in. Today, our text as we go through Philippians is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And I'm going to give us, kind of catch us up. If you're just jumping in right now, here's kind of where we've been. So Warren Wiersbe, we're sort of following his outline from this book, Be Joyful. And chapter 1, he talks about the single mind, having single-mindedness of Jesus, seeing all of our circumstances through the lens of Jesus, not seeing Jesus through the lens of our circumstances. That is a backwards way, and it will lead to destruction. Because at some point, bad circumstances are going to happen, and you're going to think they're coming into your life because Jesus doesn't love you. That's not the case. We got to see our circumstances through the lens of Jesus. And I went back, and these are the sermons that we've preached so far, and I sort of, the theme in a nutshell, Philippians 1, 1 through 11 was the increase of joy. Philippians 1, 12 through 26 was the power of joy. Philippians 1, 27 through 30 was the community of joy. We did a Zoom on February the 1st because of the weather, and we just did an overview of Philippians 1. Last week was, I called this Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. I titled it The Humiliation of Joy. Jesus is our joy, and he humbled himself, even unto death. Humbled himself as a slave, humbled himself, put on human form, even to death on a cross. The humiliation of joy for us. Unbelievable. And then today is the fulfillment of joy, and we'll see that in the text today. So that's chapter 2 is the submissive mind. Then as we move forward, 2 more chapters, it's the spiritual mind and then the secure mind. Before we get into the text, I'm going to read the text all the way through and then comment as we go. But some of the context is from last week. Philippians 2, 12 through 18 is a response. It's a response to everything that Jesus has done. The first word in this text is the word therefore. So you've heard it a million times maybe. Whenever you see therefore It's a response. It's a reaction. So it's a reaction. What has Jesus done? I just mentioned he made himself nothing, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, and it says in that text, therefore God exalted him. Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that one day every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, we get into our text. And I'll read it through and then we'll talk about it. Paul says this to the church at Philippi, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You could probably pick a few key verses here, but to me, the key verse that jumped out is Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Kind of goes with Philippians 1, verse 6, where he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. That's such a great promise. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose, the fulfillment of joy. Number one, I'm just going to kind of work our way through. I don't know, is somebody working the slides? Craig, is that? There we go. Okay, good. I'm ahead of myself. Start with verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to focus on the first part. Work out your salvation, your own salvation. What does that mean? This is a verse that has a lot of us, when we read that, we go, well, what in the world is Paul talking about? Work out your own salvation. That doesn't sound like God's grace. It sounds like it's up to me, right? It's not. Well, here's what he's saying. As I thought about this week, keep pedaling. Don't stop. Keep going as you walk through life, as you ride through life. You're on a bike. Keep pedaling. Put yourself in position for God to do his work in your life. How do we do that? How do we put ourselves in position for God to do his work? First of all, we show up. I don't think this is in the slides, but we show up. That's faith. We open up. That surrender. We give ourselves to God. We open ourselves up. We show up, we open up, and we look up. Prayer. Show up, open up, look up. Put yourself in position for God to do his work in your life. I think Paul's intention here is twofold in working out your own salvation. And the words are priority and potential. So real quick about priority. Make it our first, highest, most important big rock every day. Prioritize putting ourselves in position for God to do his work in our lives. Prioritize showing up. Prioritize opening up. Prioritize looking up. Make that the most important. I don't know, maybe a month or two ago, Micah and I were talking about, and if you've got teens and kids, it really is, as we grow in maturity, we learn more and more to do the most important things first of that day, right? And we all struggle with that. But the things that we don't want to do, just do it and get it over with. And the way that I phrase that kind of relates to this. We're talking about grit and grind. Grit and grind first. And then you can relax and chill. Everybody wants to relax and chill. I just want to chill. I just want to chill. I just want to chill. Well, you can chill if you grit and grind first, get that over with, then you can relax and chill. And if you relax and chill first, the grit and grind gets topped off with stress and scramble. If you relax and chill first and you put off what needs to be done, then you're up against a wall and stress and scramble gets added to the mix. So get it done first. Prioritize working out your salvation, showing up. Don't stop. Put yourself in position for God to do his work in your life. So that's priority. The second is Warren Wiersbe. I've got a little thing in our slides, a word from Wiersbe. Maybe this will become a thing as we go. From the book, Warren Wiersbe says this as relates to potential, maximizing your potential. The word work out carries the meaning of work to full completion, such as working out a problem in math or working a mine, getting out of the mine all the valuable ore possible, or working a field, getting the greatest harvest possible. The purpose God wants us to achieve is to maximize our fullest potential and gain the greatest yield possible. That helped me this past week understand this text. Work out your salvation, prioritize it, and then also know that God is wanting us to maximize the fullness of the potential that he's put in us, to be faithful to do that. And as we do that, he's the one that's undergirding it the whole way. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean, with fear and trembling? To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling means that as you do so, be sure to maintain a healthy perspective of the awesomeness, the holiness, and the greatness of God. Fear and trembling, it's really about this idea of having a perspective of reverence and awe. We use the adjective all the time, awesome, awesome, awesome. That really shouldn't be reserved for anything else or anyone else other than God. We attribute it to everything but God. But fear and trembling is this real awareness of the awesomeness, the holiness, the majesty, the lordship of God. And the increase, as our fear of God increases, we become even more amazed by his unbelievable grace in our lives. So as our fear of God, our reverence and awe of God increases, our gratitude increases. And that affects everything. I wrote this. Observation. I think by and large, the Old Testament gives us a picture of the holiness of God. And the New Testament gives us a picture of the humility of God when Jesus comes on the scene. This is a picture of God. By and large, we see all these things in both Testaments. But by and large, the Old Testament, we see a picture of God's holiness, which sets us up to see Jesus's humility, and we are stunned and amazed when we read Philippians 2, that the God of the universe came incarnated in human flesh, became a slave, a servant to us all, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If we're not aware of the holiness of God, then the incarnation of Christ just doesn't really hit us like it should. I made a note, don't be lackadaisical about who God is. Side note, I've always said lackadaisical. How many of you say lackadaisical? Do you say lackadaisical or lackadaisical? Well, then I looked at, and I'm a pretty good speller. I could not spell that word. I needed help. I looked it up and I'm like, oh, that's how it's spelled. Do I have it up here? I don't think I have it up here. Do I? Oh, there it is. Don't be lackadaisical. So that affected me. Don't be lackadaisical about who God is. Listen, sometimes we refer to God. You hear athletes on TV as he's the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky, the boss man. When we do that, we kind of dumb down the awesome holiness of God. I hadn't heard this before, but I read this. Somebody in a blog, they referred to a way of being lackadaisical about who God is. The Trinity is referred to as Big Daddy, the Kid, and Old Spooky. It's funny. But it takes away the incredible holiness of who God is. So don't be lackadaisical. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the number, the next verse, 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. When you show up, God will show up too. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's promised that. So when you show up, even when you're tired, even when you don't want to be there, even when you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing, God. I don't know how to pray. I'm reading the Bible. It's like a dictionary. It doesn't make any sense. When you show up, God will show up. You just got to keep showing up. And the reality is that when you show up for God, when you have it in you to make time for God, to prioritize God, it's a sure sign that God has already showed up for you. He put that desire in your heart. He put that awareness in your heart. He's already there. He's given you the want to want to. And that is a gift of God's grace. We stand on that. We stand on His grace. We don't stand on anything we bring. So any inclination that you have towards God is because He has given you that inclination. He's already there. Isn't that a great comfort? So it's not you. It's Him. That's good news. God is the one who does it. God does it, not us. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He begins it and He will finish it. He's not going to let you get derailed or sidetracked. That's our fear, like, oh no, that I'm going to screw it up so bad. You may get screwed up and you may screw it up sometimes, but God's going to bring you back. He started it. He's going to finish it. I read a testimony this morning. I'm a part of, my ordination is in the American Presbyterian Church, and my current role is the stated clerk, which is kind of the point guy. And so when people come into they want to come into the denomination to be ordained, I get their application. And I read through this guy's story this morning. He submitted his application, and it was just so fantastic. I thought, man, I'd love to just share it. He probably would be fine if I shared it with all of you to read it. At worst comes to worst, I can take his name off it. But in his story, he said this: in my seminary experience, I left graduating seminary not really feeling like the gospel is good news. It just stripped him of it. And he just didn't know what to do. You know, when I felt like God was calling me to ministry, I mentioned that to one of my mentors, Steve Brown, and he said, don't go to seminary. Don't go to seminary. Well, I did anyway. I needed to. I had to. But I went with caution. There are a lot of people that come out on the other end of seminary jaded, you know, and either they end up not in ministry or they end up in ministry jaded. And that's not a good thing. But he finished his story. He said, instead, I felt like it was up to me to make it to the end. I didn't feel like the gospel was good news. I felt like it was up to me to make it. That is a heavy burden to carry. And if you're carrying that burden, let it go. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus. He came to set us free. And then the story ends with this guy understanding and discovering the good news of the gospel, where it was good news. And now he's doing unbelievable work of ministry. It's so, so encouraging. Anyway, the pressure's off. It's not on you. Jesus took the pressure for us. It's on Him. Another word from Wiersbe on this topic. Warren Wiersbe says this: it's not by imitation that we follow Jesus. It's not by imitation, it's by incarnation. The Christian life is not a series of ups and downs, it's rather a process of ins and outs. God works in and we work out. The principle from Paul is that God must work in us before He can work through us. Any good thing coming out of us starts with God working in us. That's a huge principle. And Wiersbe said that so well. By the way, I mean, we've said it before, but that book is really, really good. So if you don't have a copy, pick one up at the back table, or you can download it on Kindle. All right, moving on. Verse 14. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Uh-oh. Guilty. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like the stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life. We'll get to all that in a minute. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Quit your belly aching. It's a good reminder. Why am I grumbling? And I wrote this down. The key to moving from grumbling to gratitude really is trust and submission. And Wiersbe said that the result of submission is joy. It's not what we think. We don't think that the result of submission is going to be joy, do we? But it is. We come under the authority and the love and the grace of God. It's all about attitude. How do we go through life? So why do we grumble? James tells us, because we don't get our way. We want to be in charge. Things are not happening the way that we want them to, and it can happen in the smallest of circumstances. Would you hurry up? It's time to go. I'm not getting my way. I'm grumbling. That's really hard. I mean, grumbling happens at the most minute levels of detail. We go, I don't want to grumble. I'm just going to chill. Now I can chill. Don't grumble, chill. So that's why we grumble. When do we grumble? Do you know when we grumble? And there's a big umbrella here, but we grumble really when we suffer. I've said it before, but Elizabeth Elliot defined suffering as having what you don't want or not having what you do. That's suffering. And we grumble when we suffer. But here's what we have to remember. As believers, as followers of Jesus, God uses our suffering. He has a purpose in our suffering. I have to remember, it helps me relax. He's building patience. He's building my spirit. He's building my sense of compassion or brokenness or humility. He's at work. Whatever the suffering looks like in our life, receive it. Ask God, God, I want to grumble in this moment of suffering. I confess that. That's where confession comes in. Help me not to grumble. So Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. In my Bible in 1 year reading this past week, it's in Exodus. And it sets the pattern that we see all throughout Scripture that's unbelievable, but it's in our life too. And just in brief, Exodus 15, Moses and Miriam have written this song. They're praising God. 15:21 says, sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted, both horse and driver. He's hurled into the sea. And the whole song is just this praise because God has rescued Israel from Egypt, opened up the Red Sea, led them through. Boom! Like they're so happy. They're singing. The very next verse, or the very next chapter, first verse, it says this, in the desert, the whole community grumbled. God has just saved them, rescued them. They immediately start grumbling. The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out here in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And God's going, I can't believe these people. Says that about us. They don't surprise him, and neither do we. Jesus knew when he came, he was dying for grumblers. So how does God respond to the grumblers? Exodus 16:4, the very next verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. He doesn't smack them. He gives them bread from heaven and rains down manna for 40 years every single day and feeds them until they enter the promised land. God responds with just overwhelming, abundant grace to our grumbling. That's the good news. And then in Exodus 16, 6 and 7, it says, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him.'" So it goes from salvation to grumbling to grace to glory. And that pattern is repeated all throughout Scripture. This is a God who responds to our grumbling with grace over and over and over and over again. So why should we not grumble and argue? On top of everything that we've already said, this transitions into the next part of this verse and into verse 15. Why should we not grumble and argue? It says, "Because when you don't grumble and argue, you will become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you'll shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." We shouldn't grumble because he's going to make us shining stars, children of light. Ephesians 5 verse 8 calls us. Don't grumble. He's going to make you a beacon for other grumblers, those in a warped and crooked generation. Now, I looked up the, Paul uses that phrase, warped and crooked generation. And that phrase he gets from Moses in Deuteronomy 32. It's a song of Moses, where Moses is talking about a warped and crooked generation. You know who he's talking about? The Israelites. He's talking about us. He's not talking about them. He's passing the baton to Joshua in Deuteronomy 32, and he sings this song, the song of Moses, and then he blesses each tribe of Israel, and then he dies. But in verse 6, he says that these people are foolish and unwise. They are warped and crooked. That's us. Again, the very next verses. This is God. "For the Lord's portion is his people," these warped and crooked people. "Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land, he found them. In a barren and howling waste. He shielded us and he cared for him. He guarded him, Israel, as the apple of his eye." That's how God responds to these warped and crooked people, this warped and crooked generation. He sees us as the apple of his eye. He finds us in a desert, in a barren and howling wasteland, and he makes us his. He makes us the apple of his eye. Before Christ, we were the warped and crooked generation. That's us. But after Christ, it went from being about us to being about them. Now we've been rescued, but now we're among those who have not experienced or tasted the goodness and the kindness of God. Becomes about them, those who God wants to reach through us. And that's what Paul is writing about. I made this observation that God loves warped and crooked people. Aren't you glad about that? If you're not, then you don't get it, that you were a warped and crooked person. We have to look seriously at our sin. That's an advantage of diving deep into our diabolical sin nature, is knowing that God's grace will never be less than my sin. His grace always outpaces my sin. I am a warped and crooked person. I was before Jesus. I still am, but now I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus. Verse 16, he says, "You'll shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." As you hold firmly. And then Paul finishes it up. "And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in labor or vain, labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I'm going to just give a quick paraphrase of that closing couple of sentences and then go back to as you hold firmly to the word of life and shining like stars in the sky. Basically, Paul wraps this segment up in the text. He's saying, my efforts and investments in you are not for naught. They're not for naught. But even if I die, as he said previously, whether I live or die, I'm good. Even if I die, I'm good. And if I'm good, then you should be too. That's what he's saying. My efforts and investment in you are not for naught, but even if I die, I'm good. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I'm good, then you should be good too. As you hold firmly to the word of life is a reflection of verse 12. Early in the text, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying it again. Make it a priority. Hang on to Jesus. Go to his word, the word of life. Wiersbe makes reference in the book that God uses three tools to work in our lives. His word, prayer. You know what the last one is? Suffering. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea of moving from belief to conviction. How do we become people that the gospel just saturates our life? We give everything. We give our time. We give our energy. We give our finances, our resources. We just, God, I'm all in. How do we get to that point? That's conviction. Usually it's through suffering. God breaks us. Just like the military in boot camp. Their goal is to break you when you go in, to crush you, and then to build you back up. And that's what God does. So if you're being broken or crushed, be thankful. That is God's care and his work in your life. That's a good reminder for all of us. That's hard. It's hard to be thankful for suffering. But God uses his word, he uses prayer, he uses suffering to accomplish these things in our lives. By God's grace, he moves us from being warped and crooked to being shining stars in the sky for all to see. He does that. We become shining stars. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I think that's what Paul is reflecting in his text, in his letter. Jesus said, let your light shine that everybody can see it. And that they'll move towards giving glory to your Father in heaven. God wants us to be in and amongst lost and hurting people so that we can provide love, care, hope, help, and healing, and to help bring them to Jesus. We've talked about this church meeting in this space that we see ourselves really as a resting place for weary travelers. We want people to come in and find help and find hope and find comfort, and find Jesus. So he's made us shining stars. I think it's great for us to be thinking of ourselves that in dark places, he has made you and me light. And how do we bring the light into dark places? We just love people. We listen to people. We care for people. We build credibility and we build relationship when we do those things. You don't need to jump out of the gate immediately and open up the Bible and give them the good news and read verses. If God's calling you to do that and it seems clear that that's the direction, then go for it. But it really starts by just kindness, caring for people, listening to people, loving people. So every time I've read this passage about being shining stars in the sky, you know what song comes to my mind? This one.
What you say? I can't hear you, y'all. All right, all right. And over here, come on, you. What you say? Who you are, shining. I see what you can do. And in the middle, come on, you. Sing it for your lady. Sing it for your baby. Come on, come on. Way back in the stands, y'all. Come on. What?
Shining star for you to see.
I can't hear that. What?
Shining star for you to see. What your life can truly be.
Huh?
Shining star for you to see what your life can truly be. Who's that band? They weren't singing about Philippians 2. I don't think. What band is that? Who knows?
Yes.
I love Earth, Wind, and Fire. All right. So thank you, Earth, Wind, and Fire. If you like that song, we're going to play it at the end after the blessing too. But in closing, we have a choice in how we live our lives. We have a choice in how we live our lives. We can live as a warped and crooked generation, or we can live as shining stars. The Bible category really has two categories for people all the way through, foolish or wise. We can live in the flesh, we can live in the spirit. Two choices. We can either live a life of grumbling or gratitude. We can live a life of selfishness or servanthood. We can live a life as takers. We're just looking for stuff to take all the way through. I know a lot of takers. I was a taker. We all were before Jesus. But we can live as a taker, or we can live as a giver. We can live as complainers, or we can live as rejoicers. And if you find yourself to be in the left-hand column, and we're all there, right? But if your life is dictated and really defined by the left column more than the right, then just go to God and say, God, I don't want to live as a grumbler. I don't want to live as a complainer. I don't want to live that way. Please help me, move me by your Spirit to become one that would be defined as a shining star. What difference does faith make? That's a big question. Does faith even make a difference in life? Because a lot of us, you can't see God. We can't see faith. These are invisible things. Does it make it? It makes a huge difference because it enables you to live in the right-hand column with a heart of gratitude. Faith does that. Faith is powerful. So if you're in the left column and you know you need to be in the right, then you need God, and I need God. We need God to work in us, to will and to act, to fulfill His good purposes. You need God to do that. And in order to do that, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you need to hold firmly to the word of life. Make it a priority. Make it a priority. It is God, but we participate with what God's doing. We give Him access. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I mentioned that earlier. And then in closing, ultimately, God doesn't care as much about what you do. He doesn't care about what you do. You know that? As much as He cares about who you are. A child of God without fault, shining like the stars in the sky. And that's good news. So let's pray and we'll continue and close our service. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you that you put Paul in prison and gave him tons of time to write these letters, because we benefit and we are blessed today by his suffering. And he saw it. He wasn't a grumbler, because he saw your good purposes in his suffering. Lord, I pray for us today that you would build faith in our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to move to you. If we have not said, Jesus, I am in. I don't know anything about anything, but I don't want to be the driver anymore. I'm going to give you the keys and let you take me where you want me to go. I want to walk by faith and live by faith, because I know that you love me. Though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, never forsake. I'm going to stand up and we'll sing together, closing.